take your Bibles tonight, if you would, please. And here she is. I'm looking for my ladybug here. There we go. Ladybug was going over my notes for me, making sure everything was in order. Tell you what I want to do. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you would, please. We touched some last week on the new heaven and the new earth. Sometimes I remember where we left off, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I have to kind of look back and see. But I want to kind of go in a little bit different direction tonight, still in the same area of 2 Peter, but just kind of deal with a little bit different subject tonight. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, after he's talked about the new heaven and new earth and so on, he said, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things..." We do look for things to be new. Amen? Look for a new heaven, a new earth, a new opportunity, a new beginning. Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new." We have a new covenant that's going to bring us to the new heaven and the new earth. I'm going to interject something here. I received an email from a lady. She said she was, her and her husband were from Arkansas, and she spent a few sentences telling me how nice I am and how things they've learned from my videos and so on. And I'm going, okay. And then she started in with, she is convinced that the Apostle Paul was a false teacher and would have been rejected by Jesus and the other apostles, and that all of his passages in the Bible are lies. Yeah. And I have seen that before. Okay, I've run into this before, and I knew exactly where she was going, and sure enough, that's where she was going. She says, "We were told to obey the commandments." That's the Old Testament. We were told to obey that. That's the gospel, and so if you don't obey it, you're not saved. And she said, "Paul teaches everything contradictory to that, therefore he's rejected." And she says, "Now that I've told you the truth, I want you to take off with it." And I wrote her back, and I said, "You are in error, and you need to repent." Okay? If God didn't want Paul in my Bible, there would be no Paul in my Bible. Okay? Let's say that there was a guy named Cassius at the time of Paul that wrote some false doctrines in letters and sent them to churches. We don't have them in our Bibles, do we? Therefore, God didn't want them in there. See how it works? You find no letter from Cassius to anybody else in the Bible, right? I just made that up, but that means God didn't want it in there. God wanted it in my Bible. 14 of these books out of the 27-book New Testament were written by the Apostle Paul. The apostles in Acts chapter 15 invited Paul to their council so they were going to talk about whether or not the Gentiles could be saved without the works of the law. They not only took Paul's input, but they all agreed that people are saved without the works of the law. And then they dispatched Paul and Barnabas with the letter to the churches telling them what was going on. And then Peter, if you look in, and I may get into this next week, but Peter actually in verse 15 of 2 Peter chapter 3 tells everybody to read Paul's letters. Peter did. He was one of the apostles. But anyway, her whole basis of doctrine is that since we have to keep the commandments, keep the Torah, keep the Old Testament, Hebrew roots, that Paul is discredited, he's disqualified, don't read him, he's a false prophet. And I wrote her back and I explained all that. And she sent something to me that was just pure nonsense. I have no idea where this is going. But anyway, there's some people out there that are not right. Can I hear you say amen? But anyway, he said, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for it," what brought that to mind was a new covenant. We have a new covenant that brings us to the new heaven and to the new earth, and God gives us a new heart along with that new covenant for the new heaven, and then one of these days he's going to give us a new body for it. Everything's going to be brand new. Say amen. So he says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent." And I believe Christian life is a diligence. Be sober and be vigilant. The Bible says, which is related to diligence. When you're vigilant, you're looking out, you're watching for things. But he says, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. And then he says, without spot and blameless. And so I was looking at this issue of being without spot. I remembered that probably several weeks ago when we were in 2 Peter chapter 2, I dealt with the issue of the symbolism of spots. And I'm going to kind of go back over that just a little bit, but I'm going to add some things to it. And what does it mean to be without spot? We actually have in this verse here the definition of it. He says, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot. And then he says, and blameless. And the two of them are linked. They're two ideas that are linked together. To be without spot is to be blameless. Now, let me ask you a question. In fact, let me throw this at you. There are two places in the Bible. One's in Titus, I believe. I think the other one's in Colossians. I'm not sure. But anyway, there are two places in the Bible that give the qualifications for a bishop. A bishop is one who is like the pastor of a church. All right? And their qualifications. He's to be the husband of one wife. He's to rule his family well and so on. But the very first thing it says in both places about the qualifications for a bishop is that it's to be blameless. All right? Now, I'm not blameless. Okay? I've done things and people blame me and yeah, that's what I did. Okay? I don't know of any pastor. I don't know of any bishop who has never done anything wrong. Those people do not exist. So what does it mean then for a man of God, for a pastor to be blameless? How is it that when Peter says we're looking for these things, which means we are looking for the day the Lord is going to come? Amen. Are you looking for that? I think you should be looking for that. I think you should be ready to go. He's telling us, be diligent about this so that we can be found of him in peace, meaning that we have this peace with God and without spot and blameless. How is it, people that have been sinners, how is it that we can be blameless? How does that work? Christ's righteousness. Have the blame taken off of us. Okay? Have the reproach, have the blame, the spot. Something's got to be done with that spot. Okay? We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. Let's understand a little bit about the idea of spots in the Bible, what they represent. We see a connection here with being blameless. Turn to Leviticus chapter 13. Go all the way back there. And on your way back there, I'm going to read this verse to you. James chapter 1, verse 27. The Bible says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. I believe in religion. It always kind of annoyed me when I would hear pastors or men out or people trying to witness to somebody and they would say, now this is not religion. You're lying to them. It is too religion. I am a religious person. I have a religion. This is my religion. This is my life. I'm not trying to hide that from anybody. It is a religion, but there is a pure religion. There is a religion that doesn't want to go out and blow buildings up and cut people's heads off on camera. Amen? There is a religion that wants to help people, that wants to save people, that wants to make people free. There is a religion. And there is it's a pure religion. It is undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And then he says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we already know from 2 Peter, without spot and blameless. We know that it has to do with blame and it has to do with sin and so on. So there is another connection. There's more connections in the Bible. We're going to look at those very quickly. And then we're going to try to discern from the Bible what it means to be unspotted or without spot. In Leviticus chapter 13, I'm not going to read through all of this just for time's sake. I encourage you to do your own study. But in Leviticus chapter 13, it starts out in verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then shall he be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons, the priest. And then the next several verses go on to talk about what the priests are to look for as far as what this spot represents. Sometimes it's just a little sore and it's not a big deal. But he said to watch for it because it could be the plague of leprosy. Leprosy is and was, back then it was a terrible disease, but it represented uncleanness. You caught it from other people. There was that kind of leprosy. And God knew that. And he said if anybody's got leprosy, they're to be segregated. They're to be put outside. If they were to need to walk through town, they had to cover themselves and they had to pronounce themselves as unclean as they walked through the town to keep everybody else from catching that same plague. But notice that he called it, they had to call themselves unclean. Unclean was their call. The spot of leprosy has to do with uncleanness. It has to do with sin. And so he says in, verse 8 of Leviticus 13, and if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. And I want you to turn to the next chapter, Leviticus chapter 14, if you would. Leviticus chapter 14, and again, he's giving some more of the laws that pertain to leprosy, what's to be done with their house, and so on. And in verse 54 of Leviticus 14, God says, for this is the law for all manner of plague of leprosy and scall, and for the leprosy of a garment and of a house, and for a rising and for a scab and for a bright spot to teach. Now watch this now. The purpose of this law is to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. You see, this had to do with people's lives and their livelihood. If you had leprosy, you were in danger, number one, of losing your livelihood, because leprosy is an eating disease. It just consumes flesh and destroys it and kills it. And whatever it kills, that has to be cut off. The people all throughout the centuries who've had leprosy would be losing fingers, been losing hands, or parts of their body because of the leprosy. So a man was in danger, if he had leprosy, he was in danger of losing his lifestyle, his livelihood, and so on. But then he was in danger of losing his own life. It was a deadly disease, and it was going to kill people. And God said it was unclean. And he said, I want my priest to be able to tell the difference between what's just a sore, what may be just a passing rash or something like that, and to be able to tell what is the difference between clean and unclean. That's an important thing, and it still is to this day. Because let me tell you something. Sin, like leprosy, tends to be, and I'm trying to find the word in my mind here, contagious. Sin tends to be contagious. Usually, if one person has it, it has this thing of spilling over to other people. I would say that America is infected. Amen? We are seriously infected. Our churches are infected. Our church pews, our people are infected. Our pastors are infected. We are infected in this country with the plague of sin. And part of the problem is that the men that God has set aside for himself, who should be able to tell the difference between the clean and the unclean, are not doing so. Amen? Amen. And so they're allowing this infection to just go, and everything that it goes to, it rots, it corrupts. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10. I dealt with this yesterday. I'm going to deal with it tomorrow. And Pastor Mike online. I put some notes together this afternoon for it so I could, my mind would be clear. My mind wasn't very clear yesterday, but it was today. God kind of gave me a little grace today, and I put some notes together. And here's something that God said. This is what, when I was studying this spot deal out, and I knew it was leprosy, and that just kind of jumped out at me when he said to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. People need to know. This is bad. This is good. We need to keep them separate. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8. The Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, in verse 9, do not drink wine nor strong drink. I'd stop right there. Y'all could say amen and we could stand up and go home. Sit down. God said, do not drink wine or strong drink. We don't need to argue this thing out about whether or not God really said that Or what did he really mean by that? Because I got another email from a lady chastising me because I teach that you ought not drink alcohol. There shouldn't be a bottle of booze in your car or in your garage or beer in your refrigerator. I'm hard about it. I watched beer destroy my dad's health. And I watched a man who I loved. And dad was a strong man. Dad was strong-headed and strong-bodied. And I watched what it did to him. And he told Brother Sterling on the way down to Ron's one year, if the Lord hadn't helped me get off beer, he said, I'd be dead by now. He knew that the Lord had to deliver it. He knew it was wrong. He knew it wasn't right. He knew it was killing him. And he knew it was separating him from God. And he said, God had to deliver me from it. That was about the best testimony I ever heard my dad say. Man, I wanted to shout. Okay? But I'm telling you, it's not right. There are exclusions in the Scripture. I'm not going to get into that tonight, but there are limited uses for alcoholic wine in the Scripture or strong drink. Not going to deal with that tonight. But outside of the Bible giving you this little area here, outside of that, God said, don't have anything to do with it. It's a killer. It is destroying this nation. Amen? I don't care if it's marijuana. I don't care if it's whiskey, beer. I don't care if it's wine coolers or wine. I don't care if it's heroin, LSD, cocaine, crack, methamphetamine, ecstasy. These things are killing our nation, and they're killing our young people. And it's not just in North St. Louis either. It's all over Jefferson County. It's all over everywhere, and it's destroying us. But the problem is, and I'm gonna deal with this tomorrow. I encourage you to get a copy of it. If you can't watch it online, watch it later. Because wine is strong drink. When those things are mentioned in the Bible, everything's a symbol of something in the Bible. This is a symbol of false doctrine and not understanding what God said. When you're full of wine, you don't understand things the way you're supposed to. When you're full of wine, you don't think straight. When you're full of wine, you'll do things that are not right. When you're full of wine, you're liable to end up in somebody else's bed that you shouldn't be in. Amen? You'll end up doing something that you have no business in. You'll end up with somebody's fist up your nose or your fist up somebody else's nose. Amen? That's what happens when you're full of wine. And that's what God said, told Aaron, tell your sons and tell all those priests, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons. And he said, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. You think God was serious about this thing? God said, if you come in my tabernacle drunk, I'll kill you dead right there. God said, I'm not going to tolerate it. Why? He said, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put difference, look at here, between holy and unholy. So what do we got? Remember that I quoted this coffee shop, hip-hop pastor out in Los Angeles Sunday morning, because he said, you know, we've got people in our church say homosexuality is wrong, and then our church and our community's got people who practice homosexuality. He said, it's our job to get these people to work together and to be for one another and to walk together with one another. This man's drunk. Amen. He may not drink wine. He may not drink whiskey. He may not have a little beer every now and then. But he is spiritually drunk, and he cannot tell the difference between clean and unclean. Amen. You see, the priests were to, when people would bring in a sacrifice, they would bring in a lamb or maybe a calf or a goat or a bull or something like that. They would bring that in, and it was the priest's job to look over that thing to make sure it didn't have what? A spot. Either a spotted like a natural skin spot, or it was not to have any kind of plague or disease or any kind of sore on this sacrifice. If it had one, it was to be rejected. Why? Because it was to be a foreshadowing of the Lamb who had no spot. See, God knows the difference between clean and unclean, doesn't He? God knows the difference between what's right and what's wrong. And he tells his priests, he tells his preachers, he tells his pastors, his bishops, his shepherds, his prophets. He tells them, do not drink wine or strong drink so that you can tell the difference between clean and unclean, between holy and unholy. And he said, you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So here we have pastors all over this nation in churches with these magnificent buildings, these great programs, people coming in by the thousands into these churches, and we have men in there who are so drunk they cannot tell the difference between what is right and what is wrong. And people are coming in with leprosy. They're coming in with their spots of uncleanness, and all that's happening is they are infecting everybody else. You know, one of the things God says about being a Christian that most pastors don't like to preach on, they don't want to talk about it, they don't want to mention this thing. God said for us to come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not what? The unclean thing. That's what he told us. He said, if you'll do that, then I will be your God and you'll be my people and I'll receive you unto myself. That's what our God told us to do. Somebody's got to be able to say, this is right and this is wrong. And it's not going to make some people happy. In fact, it's going to make some people mad. They're probably going to leave the church. They're probably going to pull the ties. They're probably going to try to get the pastor run out. I've seen that. I've seen all of that happen before. But it doesn't matter. Somebody has got to say, this is right and this is not right. Okay? Now, I don't care if it's what you're doing. I don't care if it's what I'm doing. I don't care if it's who you're going to vote for. I don't care if it's who you like or who you don't like on Facebook. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And we should have the Bible sense to know the difference between clean and unclean. Because that spot is dangerous and it's contagious and it is going to spread. Anybody that's raised teenagers knows that. Amen. Let me read through some verses. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 very quickly. Hurry. Turn there. I want to get to at least kind of where I wanted to go tonight. And I will tell you, one of the hardest things I think God has ever put in my heart to do is to preach this is right and this is wrong, is to preach that even if I'm guilty of it. Okay? And no, I'm not about to stand up here and tell you all the things I'm guilty of. That's none of your business. Amen. And you ain't got that much time. Thanks a lot, Brother Deacon. No, he's right. But I will tell you, I've preached messages before that was for me. Okay? Didn't have to tell everybody, but it was for me. It's not easy to do, but I always feel better when I do. I feel at least 85% less hypocritical. Amen? Amen. So he said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So he's given you this idea, the church. Now, Christ is going to do something with the church. Christ is not looking for perfect people to save to be his church. That's not who he's looking for, is he? That's not who he found when he found you, is it? Okay? So Christ wants to take that which was unclean and make it clean. You remember what God showed Peter in Acts chapter 10? God lowered these unclean animals down. And he said, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, I've never had that in my mouth, Lord. Three times God did that, and then he lifted it up. And then here's what he told Peter. He said, call not thou unclean what I have cleaned. Okay? So here is... And this is what Paul was getting at when he was talking about the things that we eat. It is sanctified by the Word of God and by prayer. When we eat, we pray. Why? Because some of that stuff was designated as unclean in the Old Testament. but it can be cleaned by the Word of God and by the prayer of thanksgiving. Okay, that's what I believe. That's why I eat bacon and ham. I had ham for breakfast this morning. Okay, that's why I do it. I like mussels and shrimp and lobster and all that good stuff you're not supposed to eat. Amen. Why? Because the prayer and the thanksgiving and the Word of God Amen. Cleans it. The picture is we are the unclean, but we're the swine. We're the pigs. And what God has done with us is that He has cleaned us. And nobody, listen, nobody who doesn't like you cannot call you unclean if God called you clean. Okay? Don't ever go away from that. But what does it take? Here's He's going to present Himself, the church, that does not have spot or wrinkle, and that it should be holy and without blemish. All four of those things work together. No spots, no wrinkles. My wife was very meticulous on our wedding day to have everything just right. A lot of time was spent to it. I got up, combed my hair, put my suit on, came over here and said, let's go. Okay? She spent a lot more time in it than I, all right? But anyway, that's the idea. Let's be without spot, without wrinkle. You keep your place there in Ephesians 5 because we're going to come back to it, all right? 1 Timothy 6:14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. There's your unspotted lamb right there. That's why it's so important for those priests to be able to spot a spot on a lamb. If it's got one on, I don't care if it's that big, put it out. He said there's to be no spots on these animals. And it was to be a picture. Christ couldn't just sin a little bit and still die for our sins on the cross. Would have broke the law of God. Okay? So anyway, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 2 Peter, this is where we kind of covered this the last time we dealt with this issue. He's talking about the false prophets and the false teachers. And he said, they shall receive their reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes. False doctrine, blasphemies, sinfulness, excusing people's lifestyles, all of those are the spots and the blemishes of a man who's supposed to be delivering the law of clean and unclean to his people, but he won't do it. And it's because he himself is spotted. No man of God who believes himself to be perfect and upright and eschews evil ever gets behind a pulpit and tells everybody you can live however you want to live and do whatever you want to do and be all the gay you want to be and it'll be okay with God. Nobody ever does that. The reason why these guys and these women do what they do is because they themselves are blemished and they're spotted. And here again, they're not blameless. Neither am I. Neither is Brother Reg Kelly. Neither is Brother Mike Hutzel. These other men of God that I've met, Brother Jim Waymire, godly man, I love him to death. He's not blameless. It's not like he's never done anything wrong in his life. You would ask his mama, she would have told you. I raised him. I know what kind of person he is. All right? So what is this? They are spots and blemishes sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. I'm going to read something to you. Let me get to this. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. John said, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, upon his horns ten crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now listen to how John describes this beast. The first thing out of his mouth is, the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard. What is significant about, what is it that designates a leopard? The word leopard has the word leo in it, which means lion. A leopard is a cat. It's one of these big cats. You have leopards, panthers, lions, okay, tigers. You have all of those things. What is it that separates a leopard from all of the other cats? The spots. Jeremiah said, can an Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? And then he said, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. See how he connected it? He said, a leopard has spots. Can the leopard ever get his spots off? The answer is no. Why then does the beast, first thing out of John's mouth, the first description was, He looks like a leopard because he's spotted. And that's a picture to it. He is the man of sin. He is the summation and the fruition of what everybody's doing right now. God's going to give them the leader that they're wanting. He's going to give them a big old lion with spots all over it. That's what a leopard is. Okay? So you kind of take that and ponder that. Now, how is it then? You're there back in Ephesians, right? Is that where I told you to lay? Okay, turn to, leave it there. Let me get there. Let's read some word tonight and then I'll kick you out of here, okay? We were a little late starting, so I'm going to take just a few more minutes, not much of your time. Ephesians 5:26, I appreciate you being here. And so he says, verse 25 of Ephesians, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. He is the one who sanctifies the church. Always. And cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Okay? This is something that every boy has to learn. Every boy has to learn that when they play all day, they stink. They get filthy dirty and they have spots on them. Right? And in the summertime, those spots turn into California mudslides. As the sweat comes down and it leaves big streams on their skin. And you cannot convince boys that they are dirty. Okay? Yeah, take a bath, Caleb. Why? I just took a bath 4 days ago. Okay? And I had a talk with him the other day. Caleb, you know, you're 12, fixing to hit 13. What's going to happen is you're going to start growing. Your skin is going to get real stretchy. And your body's going to prepare for that. It's going to secrete all this oil all over your skin to lubricate it so it stretches better. And he said, yeah. I said, it'll stink. It'll stink bad. He will go from smelling like boy to smelling like boar. Amen? In 1 year's time. Here it comes. Jar, you too. Okay? Callie, your day's coming. Okay? But it's people get, when we go out into the world, and we have to be, we've got to earn a living. Got to be around our family. Got to be around people. We go out into this world, or we are affected by this world, by the media presentations of this world. You are going to get dirty. You are going to get dirty. It's part of it. This life teaches us that. Okay? I bathe every day, sometimes twice. Just depends. But I need it. I need it. Likewise, let Jesus wash you with the water by His Word. And we'll talk more about this washing next week. I heard a sermon from Brother Reg Kelly. It's been probably a year ago since I heard it. I want to dig it back up and listen to it again because I liked it. There was prescriptions under the law for certain things when a person became unclean. Like when a woman, when she gave birth, she was unclean for a certain day. She had to be separated in her uncleanness for a certain amount of days. Everybody remember that? Okay? The separation was not sufficient to clean her. It wasn't just her being separated from everybody that did it. He said, and God showed him this in law, and I loved it. He said over and over in the law, when somebody had uncleanness, they were to be separated out, but they had to be washed. They had to be washed before they could come back in. The washing is one of the most important aspects of understanding Christianity and understanding how we're saved, how God works in our life, what God will do to us when we get dirty. Amen? The washing is important. So you study that. I'll study that some more. I've got some notes here that I like. We're going to study it some more. But the bottom line is, when Christ presents himself, his bride, she will be clean because he will have washed her. And nobody unwashed is going to be at the wedding. You just mark that down. Nobody unwashed will be there. All right? Let's take a stand tonight. All those in favor of washing, stand. I will. I'm gonna just go back and look through the law, and look at and get that understanding of washing, as far as what God allowed. If they wanted to come back in, that was fine, but they had to be washed. Okay, right in the middle of the whole tabernacle was a great big brass or bronze laver. That's where we get the word lavatory, washroom. This was a huge wash basin. Before anybody went into the holy place, they had better be washed. Amen? Yeah. Amen. I think when you go to pray to God, first thing out of the chute, God, wash me clean. God, here's my sins for today. Wash them clean. Make me pure and whole. I know, God, I cannot enter into your presence unclean. That's good. Amen? You study that and I'll study it and we'll have a good time next Wednesday night. All right?